Turn to Revelation 18, and let's just read a couple of verses to start with. It says in Revelation 18 and verse 1, "After these things I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies." Now tonight I want to speak to you about commercial Babylon. We have seen two other types of Babylon in the book of Revelation, beginning back in chapter 13, 14, 15, 16. We saw political Babylon led by a one world ruler named the Antichrist. And we have already covered that. I'm not going to go back and go over any of that. That was Revelations 13, 14, 15, and 16. In Revelation chapter 17, last week we saw religious Babylon. And we believe that that is a picture of ecumenical religion in the last days, all the religions of the world coming together in religious Babylon. And then today, a third type of Babylon that will exist in the last days, and that is commercial Babylon. And I know sometimes you'll just read in some commentaries about the political Babylon and the religious or ecclesiastical Babylon, but there are others that believe in the commercial Babylon. Here's a copy of Unger's Bible handbook. And this is like Haley's Bible handbook. It might be worth your investing in. Like Haley's Bible handbook, Unger also goes through the Bible chapter by chapter, gives you a little brief synopsis of each chapter. And when you come to Revelation 18, 1 through 24, he titles it Judgment of Commercial Babylon. Judgment of Commercial Babylon. Whereas the Scofield Bible talks about just a political Babylon and ecclesiastical, that is religious Babylon, Unger talks about commercial Babylon. So, and that's what this whole chapter seems to be about, the commercialism of the world and the uniting of the world in commercialism in the last days. Now, the first Babylon that we talked about, political Babylon, seems to be centered in Europe at first, but then is seated in Jerusalem when the ruler, the Antichrist, takes over the temple there. So that's where the seat of political Babylon will be. The seat of religious Babylon that we studied last week in Revelation 17 seems to be in Rome, because in Revelation 17 you read about religious Babylon, the one world uniting of the religions, as being in a city upon seven hills, which is what Rome is known for. And so that may even be speaking about the Vatican. And it certainly seems today, at least from our vantage point in history, like the Pope is the one world religious leader who seems to have the ability to unite all the religions of the world together. And we do not believe in popery. We do not believe that it is an office of the New Testament church in the Bible. We believe it was started by Gregory in 500-something A.D. and has continued to corrupt since then and become stronger and stronger and stronger in its influence and in its power. Now we come tonight to commercial Babylon, and well, where is that seated? Well, we're not told, but I'll give you my opinion on it right now, and as we go along tonight, it seems to me that as you read through Revelation 18, that we will, this evening that the best description I can think of is that it's talking about America. And I mentioned that this is where I think America may come into prophecy. Nobody can be dogmatic about it. Doesn't say America. But if the world were to end today, that is, I mean, if the rapture took place today and we'd be taken out, I think America is the only country that can fulfill the description in Revelation chapter number 18. And I think as we read through it here in a few minutes, you'll probably say, you know, that sounds a lot like our country. Now keep in mind as we read it here, and we just read, for instance, in verse 2, Babylon the great has fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. When you think about what's happening to America and how corrupted and filthy and defiled we're becoming, imagine when the Christians are all gone. And imagine when there's no more the influence of local churches and the remnant of believers, and that's all gone. And we'll get to this in a minute, but America is a mixed multitude. Not all countries are like ours. We are a mixed multitude. The word Babylon means mixed confusion. Remember, when it talks about Babylon, you see the word Babylon there in verse number 2. There is no Babylon today. As we showed you the last couple of weeks, Babylon is just three big mounds of dirt over in Iraq right now. It's never been rebuilt. It never will be because God said so. So this is talking about Babylon in the figurative sense of the story going back to Genesis 11. Which was the Tower of Babel, and we went through that, and if you missed it, get the lessons from a few weeks ago where all the families and tribes and people stayed together when God told them to scatter, and they had one language, and they started building the tower reaching into heaven, and everything they did was in disobedience to God's plan. And so when it talks about Babylon here, it's talking about something figurative, where all the people of the world will try to get together politically, and all the people of the world will try to get together religiously, and all the people of the world will try to get together commercially, right here. But America is a mixed multitude. Most countries have been able to keep their identity, their culture, their nationality, their language, even sometimes their religion away from diversity, but we haven't. We have been told that diversity is a strength of our country when it is not. It is actually something that is going to continue to weaken us. America is a melting pot of nationalities and people and languages and religions, and it is melting more and more into confusion. If you went tonight, for instance, to France, you would find that most people in France are French. If you went to Mexico, you'd find most people in Mexico are Mexicans. If you went to Russia, you'd find most people in Russia are Russians. If you went to China, you'd find most people in China are Chinese. If you went to Japan, you'd find most people in Japan are Japanese. If you went to Switzerland, you'd find most people in Switzerland are Swiss. And Austria and Germany and the African countries and so on and so forth. But when you come to America and you ask somebody what they are, they will begin to tell you a whole bunch of things of what they're mixed up. We are a mixed multitude. Now, turn back to Exodus chapter number 12. I wanted to show you a few things about the mixed multitude. In Exodus chapter number 12 and verse 37, it says this, "And the children of Israel sojourned from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men besides children, and a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victual." So you'll notice here that in 1491 BC, as Israel leaves Egypt, that with Israel, in verse 38, goes a mixed multitude. Now, they're very smart people, actually, because they respected Israel. They respected Israel's God. And they saw his mighty power and judgments on the gods of Egypt with the frogs and the lice and the Passover and all those things. And they said, we need to get out of here. And so they left. Now, 1 year later, if you'll turn to Numbers chapter 11, 1 year later, this is in 1490 B.C., it says in chapter 11 and verse 4 of Numbers 11, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic, but now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. And so I want you to notice that just 1 year into their wandering in the wilderness, the mixed multitude begins to create problems for the nation that they were absorbed into, wanting to go back to their old lifestyle. Now, about 1,000 years later, if you look at Nehemiah and chapter 13, Nehemiah 13, it says in verse 1, on that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written, and the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. So finally, after 1,000 years, in Nehemiah's day, after the whole country just collapsed into sin and idolatry, they finally said, look, we're in captivity. Let's do what God said. Let's separate ourselves from the mixed multitude. Now, these are the only times in the Bible where we read about the mixed multitude, as you go back to Revelation 18. But you notice from these texts that it's not a good thing. It was never God's plan to mix up all of the nations and all of the people. But it's happened, and it's happened so deeply that there's no reversing that. But I think that if you have a keen eye on America, you can begin to see at least how this is starting to cause us problems in this country. As everybody has come to this country with their own religion, with their own culture, with their own languages, and with their own dress, and with their own political ideas, and so on. America is a mixed multitude. We are only 232 years old. We are an infant country. I know people think we're the greatest country that's ever existed on earth, and we're the strongest, and we're the most powerful, and other, and so on and so forth. But there are other countries that have lasted for thousands of years because they have been able to maintain their identity and their culture and their religion. But we are losing our religion in America. We are not allowing, since 1962, the reading of the Bible in the school systems, or since 1963, prayer in the school systems, and since 1980, the Ten Commandments in the school system. And we're losing our religion, we're losing our families, our government is progressively becoming more socialistic, almost Marxist. Some of the comments of one of the candidates that's doing very well at this time, there are almost Marxist comments, and people love him. Our Constitution is being reinterpreted to mean things that the Founding Fathers never meant it to be. We do not want freedom anymore. We want socialism. One of our Supreme Court justices, Clarence Thomas, said this. It's a very wise statement. He said this, the dirty little secret about freedom is you are on your own. We do not want that. We want the government to take care of us. From the womb to the tomb, we want a government that's going to take care of us, and that's socialism. We want Social Security. We want the government to tax the richest people and take their money and redistribute it to the poor. There is nothing compassionate or Christian about taking people's hard-earned money away from them and giving it to someone else. There's nothing Christian about that. And yet most of us want our government to do that. America is becoming communal. And America is becoming a commercial Babylon. I can't think of any country on earth at this moment that fits the description of Revelation 18. And so I think the Bible differentiates. I know some disagree, but I think it differentiates between political Babylon, religious Babylon, and commercial Babylon. And it seems to me that political Babylon is seated in Europe, and religious Babylon is seated in Rome, but maybe commercial Babylon is seated in the United States of America. Let's look at the chapter. It says, "After these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory." Do you ever see in the military when they send up flares? And they're trying to light up the enemy, and they send up a flare, and it just lights up the whole area, and they start firing. Well, that's what this is like. This angel comes down from heaven having great power, and the earth is just lightened with his glory. These angels must be something, aren't they? Anyway, "And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. Now, if this is talking about America here, I want you to notice the rest of verse 2. "And has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird." What a description of a nation. And yet I think that's what our country is becoming. Can any of us imagine what television will be like in 10 years from now? Can any of us imagine what television will be like 20 years from now? I think our country is becoming the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. This is talking about spiritual warfare. Unclean, foul, hateful. It just seems like our country, I believe that the greatest export of the United States to this world has been immorality and sin. It seems like Americans have discovered as many ways to sin as possible, and we call it westernization. That's a code word for saying how America is influencing other nations. Those of Islam hate us so much for it, they want to destroy us and make us extinct because of the immorality that our country has exported. Now, I'll tell you what's keeping our country alive today and safe and free is little churches like ours and others around the world where there's where there's a little remnant of righteous people who still want to do right before God, who still want to love Israel, who still want to support missions, who still want to get the gospel out. That's what's keeping this country still under the blessing of God. But I'm even wondering about that. Did you know that this tornado season, I don't know when it starts or when it ends, but the average tornado season in Tornado Alley in the United States of America has 25 violent tornadoes in it during the season. This year already there have been 155 violent tornadoes through Tornado Alley. I think God is mad. I think he is really mad at our country. that we keep putting things like the Pussycat Dolls on television and American Idol on television and Victoria's Secret ads on television and shows like that on television, and our God is getting madder and madder and madder by the minute at our nation. A lot of believers are watching that. Some of you have an addiction to Hollywood. You couldn't give it up for a week. You'd go nuts. And God's getting mad. He's getting angry at this. Our country is becoming a habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Boy, if you think it's bad now, imagine when the rapture takes place and all the believer, the remnant's taken out. And there's nothing to hold back the flood of evil in this nation. There is hope, though, I believe, in the mercy of God. In Mark chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, "And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country." Now, he's talking about Legion here. This man that was possessed of the devils. And if you read carefully these lines, it tells us that Jesus Christ has the power to send demons out of a country. Maybe we should start praying that. Start praying for our nation. I can't believe the stuff that people watch nowadays or it's advertised nowadays and Dancing with the Stars and everything and the tremendous, tremendous ratings. That's not because men all of a sudden are interested in dancing. That's because it's that close to pornography on your television. That's what it is. If you think I'm mad, you ought to see God. He's getting angry. Now notice what this country does, verse 3, "For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies." And I was only talking earlier about TV. I could get into music here and really go off. But notice the word merchants here. Verse 11, "and the merchants..." Verse 11, "the merchandise." Verse 12, "merchandise." Verse 15, "the merchants." Verse 23, "the merchants." This chapter is not talking about religion anymore, politics. It's talking about merchandise and merchants. It's talking about the commercial system in the last days. And what country could fulfill verse 3 besides ours? I don't know. "The merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacy." Americans have too much time and too much money. We are constantly inventing things for people to spend their money on. "I heard another voice from heaven saying," verse 4, "come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." Our God does not want us to be involved in this commercial system. This commercial system is what we call covetousness. Covetousness is a sin that God hates. It's one of the Ten Commandments. It's the tenth commandment, "Thou shalt not covet." And yet we read in the prophecies that in the last days there's going to be a lot of covetousness. In Luke 17, 26, it says, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day when Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot," listen, "they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. The same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Jesus said, when I coming back, there's going to be a lot of buying, there's going to be a lot of selling, there's going to be a lot of planning, there's going to be a lot of building going on the earth. Boy, have you ever gone into the box stores, Home Depot, Lowe's, and so on and so forth? And almost anything in there you can live without. But it's all there to feed the covetousness of the American people. Oh, I got to have a sink like that. I got to have cabinets like that. I got to have a kitchen like that. I got to have carpet like that, and so on and so forth. We've got too much time and too much money, and people have gotten into debt so much with their money that they're blaming the government and saying that the economy is bad. There's nothing wrong with the economy. It's our personal economy that we can't quit using credit cards and buying things based on our lusts and our covetousness. But we got to have it now. The Lord said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. A lot of people love the world and they just want the things of this world. Hebrews 13:5 warns us, like verse 4 says, come out of her, my people. It says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We think of Judas, who covenanted with evil men for 30 pieces of silver in Matthew 26 and verse 15. And it says that he lost his ministry of apostleship, and that Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. He was a covetous man. Jesus said about Judas, the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. In Jude chapter 1 and verse 11, it says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. 2 Peter 2:15, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozer, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. We see Judas, we see Sodom and Gomorrah, we see Noah's day, we see Balaam, all greedy for gain, and God brought severe judgment on them because they loved the world and the things that are in this world. We ought not to be like them. We ought not to be like them at all. It says, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Of course, you know the story. Jesus told him, go sell everything that you have, take up your cross and follow me. And he says, he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. He rejected Christ because he had great possessions. And he loved the things of this world rather than Christ. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto him some of the hardest words you'll ever read in the Bible. How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. You know, there's really two major distractions that keep people from coming to Jesus Christ as their Savior. Number one is religion. Number two is covetousness, the things of this world. This is why God hates it so much, and this is why God brings this severe judgment we're going to read about. Notice what he says. He says, come out of her, my people. I don't want you to be covetous. I don't want you to be loved with the things of this world. I don't want you to be in debt to buying things, thinking they're going to bring happiness, thinking they're going to bring satisfaction, thinking that you've got to have them to live. Now notice this Babylon. It says in verse 5, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Remember Capernaum? That's what God said about Capernaum too. Thou that art exalted unto heaven shall be brought down to hell. I was in Capernaum. There's nothing there anymore. There's not one soul that lives in the place. It's just a desolate area, like Babylon is today. Why? Because the Lord brings his judgment. Now, this nation's got it coming, whoever it is. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her, even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself, and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. So I want you to notice that she just keeps getting worse and worse and worse, and her sins reach up into heaven. Remember, the first Babel, they tried to reach up into heaven by their own works. Now this one reaches to heaven, all right, but by their sins. She sits as a queen. You know, we have a symbol of America in New York's harbor. And what is it? It's a Statue of Liberty. And there she sits. And everybody that comes there just says, oh, I made it to America finally. I've hit the jackpot. I've hit the lottery. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. Now, how are they going to see this? Well, I think verse 9 is another indicator about television. As everybody in the earth is going to see this city of Babylon burning. Standing afar off from the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. I can't help reading verse 10 but thinking about some event. I don't know what you think about when you read verse 10. But when I read verse 10, I always think of the pictures and the images I saw of people along the coast in New Jersey as they looked over into New York City and to Manhattan on 9/11, 2001, as two passenger planes were used as fuel-loaded missiles and driven into the World Trade Center. What a name for buildings. World Trade Centers. World Trade Center, where did the world come for trade? To Manhattan. And how the people just watched those things going up in smoke and then watched them crumble, and then they were just horrified and they were just numb, some for weeks, some for months, were just numb from the sight of what they saw. And notice that this judgment right here is going to come in 1 hour. Notice the reaction. The merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. It all went through there. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearl and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves. And here's the thing right here, I think, that God kind of puts on the end here. The greatest cost, the greatest loss on this day, the souls of men. The souls of men. How many people have you met that, you know, I know church isn't the way to heaven, but how many people have you met that say, well, I can't go to church, that's my only day off. And I have to work all week, and I work hard, and I need a day off, and blah, blah, blah. Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Mark 8, 36, 37. Jesus tried hard to reach that young rich ruler. He said, listen, go sell everything you got, give to the poor, and follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven. But he went away very sorrowfully. He walked away from the Christ that could save him because of the things of this world. That's like our country. And the fruits, verse 14, that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, by Babylon, this city, shall stand afar off with the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? Now, we recovered from 9/11 to 2001. We're not going to recover from this. We're not going to recover from this. And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea, by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city, Babylon, be thrown down and all, and shall be found no more at all. Notice more description about this city, Babylon, wherever it is. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, and by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and all that were slain upon the earth. I'm not sure what this speaks about, but I'll tell you, as I read through it, I just can't help sometimes reading the Bible, I guess from an American point of view. I hope I'm wrong. But if we are in the last days of the last days, and I don't know if we are, a lot of people have thought that for hundreds of years, for thousands of years. Every generation thought we're in the last days. We're in the last days of the last days. But I can't think of anything else that could be portrayed by Revelation 18 as a commercial Babylon than our own country, than our own America. I remember back in January listening to President Bush, and I told my wife this. President Bush showed in his State of the Union address some animosity towards Israel and trying to get a Palestinian state over in Israel and to take more of Israel's land away from them and give it to the Palestinians and so on and so forth. And I know God loves Palestinians. I've met saved ones. I've been in their church over in Bethlehem, and they love the Lord and so on and so forth. But that land belongs to Israel. And I told my wife, watch out, something's going to happen. It's been documented. William Grady has documented, for instance, in his book, about every single time we say anything against Israel, catastrophes happen in our country. Hurricanes, earthquakes, the perfect storm, that was the day after President Bush signed something against Israel, and the storm hit Maine, his own house, up in Kennebunkport. When I listened to President Bush at the State of the Union address, I said to my wife, something's going to happen to our country. And since that time, we've had the most violent tornado year ever in the history of the United States of America come up Tornado Alley. And constantly, it seems like every week we see some town just obliterated. I mean, there was even a Bible college, Union College, obliterated by tornadoes last month. This happens over and over and over again. Now, you can go to bed and say these things are all just coincidence if you want to, but I'm a believer. I'm a believer in a God who said, I'll bless them that bless Israel, and I'll curse them that curse Israel. And I don't know what the next president will be like, but we need to be a remnant of holy people. We need to pray the devils away. and ask them, ask God to make them leave our country. I'm serious about this spiritual warfare. I'm not trying to sound spooky tonight. But Legion knew Jesus had the power to run him out of the country. And he's the same Jesus today. There's things that are either awful coincidental in Revelation or awful 18 or awful like our country that ought to concern us tonight. Our country is just sold. They sold their soul, lock, stock, and barrel to covetousness. The love of the world and the things of this world and the filth coming on into our minds and our eyes and our ears today through the radios and cable television and internet sites and television and music and so on and so forth. And our country is becoming the cage of every foul spirit and every unclean bird you can imagine. And I think every one of you would agree to me tonight that it grieves your heart if I asked you this question: what do you think it'll be like 10 years from now? I kind of hope I'm not here. But we might be. We need to get serious praying for our country. Commercial Babylon will be destroyed. One of the communist leaders once said, "Religion is the opiate of the masses." Well, even a broken clock's right twice a day. And I think he was right. Religion is the opiate of the masses. But I want to say this. Things are the opiate of the secularists. Things of the world are the opiates of the secularists. We live in a secular country that has just gone after things in disobedience to God's 10th commandment. God's mad. In Colossians, he says that we ought to put away covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. It is the worship of money, and it is the worship of the things that money can buy, and God is jealous. God does something. He always fights against the gods of a nation until he alone is Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We pray that we'd be sobered to pray for America. Lord, have mercy on our country, for we have sinned horribly in your sight. We think we're Christian when we're covetous. Even the church is filled with covetous people who don't tithe, don't give offerings, but are constantly looking through the papers and the ads and the stores for things to buy and always wanting to upgrade and get newer and better and bigger. And Lord, have mercy on us. Forgive us of our sins. You have taught us in your word to hate covetousness. And Lord, we think of commercial Babylon tonight, which is going to be fallen and destroyed in 1 hour like a millstone sinking in the ocean with great violence because you're mad. You're angry. Lord, I pray that we might be affected by this, become more men and women of prayer, repentance, turning from our own wicked ways, praying the devils out of our land, for we know you can help us. We thank you that your mercy endureth forever. That's about all we can rely on anymore, because we don't deserve anything else. Lord, help us. Forgive us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.